I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1 is on the first slide, but we will encourage you this morning to look at this verse in your copy of Luke's Gospel and be impressed with the details of it. We have a number of visitors in our assembly this morning. We are delighted that you are here. We are taking 2019 as the Lord wills, and we are considering the theme of knowing Jesus. Last week we read Luke chapter 11 as part of our daily Bible reading. And so this morning I'm going to direct our thoughts along the lines of the subject of praying like Jesus. And that's what prompted one of his disciples to say this to him. Jesus wasn't talking about prayer. Jesus himself was praying. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I know I'm going to regret saying this, but this may be the shortest sermon that I've ever preached here. And I know there's going to be a lot of lamenting about that, if that prophecy does come to pass. But this morning, I don't want to talk about what Jesus said about praying. I want to talk about what Jesus did. And so I have 4 points, and I have a couple of what I believe are really powerful observations for us to think about. And then we will conclude our thoughts this morning by praying together. When he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This disciple was impressed with how Jesus talked to God. How Jesus talked to God was different. And he wanted to know more about that. When we look at the life of Jesus, number one, he prayed regularly. And that's what he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, to pray, probably the most familiar verse to all of us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. When you pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. In Luke's Gospel, and in chapter 5, and in verse 16, Luke wanted us to know that Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Talking to our God and Father was a constant activity in his life. And when we consider how he prayed without ceasing, it was an activity that kept him close to our Father in heaven, and it was an activity that helped him to focus on his work, on his mission, on his purpose. There are times in which the crowds, the multitudes, they're ready to take him and to make him king, and he withdraws from them for the purpose of talking to his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, because as he would say to his mother in John 2, in a different context, his time had not yet come, and he needed to stay focused on the work that was ahead. And so as we think about the fact that Jesus often withdrew for the sole purpose of talking to God, I think what we see in his example is the importance of doing the same, of praying without ceasing. In 1 Peter 2:21, we have these words that he is our example, that we should follow his steps. The context of 1 Peter 2:21 is suffering. But that expression applies to so many areas of Jesus' life. And when it comes to the business of praying without ceasing, that's what Jesus did, and we ought to follow His example in that. Which leads us to number two, which is a part of Luke 5 verse 16. Jesus not only prayed without ceasing, but He also prayed privately. And He teaches us to do just that in Matthew 6 verses 5 and 6. And so this is the contrast He's making in the Sermon on the Mount between the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the true righteousness of kingdom citizens. And so the true righteousness of kingdom citizens would look like this. We would go to our secret place on a regular basis to talk to our God and Father, not to be seen of men, but to be heard of our Father. And so in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 35, we read that in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. When you look at the totality of the Gospels, what we see is that it was Jesus' habit. It wasn't just a one-and-done type activity for Jesus to seek out a private place to pray. He often withdrew. And Luke records a number of instances, specific instances in Jesus' life, where He practiced what He preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He prayed without ceasing in secret. He often withdrew to pray in solitary places, not to be seen of men, but to be heard of our God and Father. And number three, when we think about praying like Jesus and we look at His example, what we see is that Jesus prayed sincerely. Again, contrasting the righteousness of the Pharisees with the true righteousness of the kingdom citizen. He says, I'll tell you what these scribes and these Pharisees and these hypocrites like to do. They like to pray publicly to be seen and to be heard of men. And they play these long prayers where they're just making vain repetitions in which they're offering many words to be seen and to be heard of men. And so vain repetitions is an expression that refers to words that are just being repeated over and over again that are empty, that are futile, that are idle, if you will, that are just meaningless. And so as we think about what Jesus taught, and then we think about how Jesus behaved, and we look at the end of His life, and we consider what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, how He withdrew from the apostles, He got away from the apostles, and He began to pray to our God and Father in heaven. And what He did in Gethsemane, according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, is that He prayed the same words again and again and again. And I submit to you this morning that Jesus didn't violate what He taught in Matthew 6 verse 7 when He prayed the same words three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, because those same words in Gethsemane that He prayed three times were not vain. They weren't empty. They weren't futile. They weren't meaningless. He was praying sincerely from the depth of His heart, from His very being. The fullness of His humanity shines the brightest, in my humble considered opinion, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew why He came. He knew what was about to happen. He knew the glory that awaited Him. But He still didn't want to die that way. And so He prayed three times, Father, if it be Your will, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. Not my will, but Yours be done. So what Jesus is speaking to concerning how we talk to God is how He talked to God. The spirit of heart, the attitude with which we talk to our Father in heaven, is more important than the actual words. Why would I say that? Why do I believe that that's a true statement? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 8. In our readings for this week, when they're looking at this miracle that they can't refute that Jesus just performed. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Because Jesus is God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And as God, He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Our Father in heaven is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Our Father in heaven, Jesus would communicate to us as a loving, caring Father. He even knows how many hairs are on our heads. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. We don't have to make many words. Jesus didn't. We certainly don't want to come before the throne of grace with vain repetitions. That's what the hypocrites did. We need to pray like Jesus prayed. We need to pray sincerely. And then fourth and finally this morning, as we think about praying like Jesus, Jesus not only prayed without ceasing, Jesus not only prayed privately, Jesus not only prayed sincerely, but He prayed specifically. And when we attempt to look at how Jesus prayed, in chronological order, as the Gospels present His teaching and His practice to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, He would call us to pray for our enemies. And so when you think about the seven statements of Jesus from the cross, the first one is Jesus practicing what He preached in the mountain message. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who treat you terribly and spitefully and mistreat you in all sorts of manner. I mean, that's easier said than done. And He didn't just say it, He did it. And He didn't just say it like the fifth or sixth thing of the seven. That's the first thing He said. He communicated to us through John that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men into Me. And the first thing He says after they lift Him up on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so when Jesus is asked in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke 11, 2 through 4, and in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, He specifically outlines for us some specific requests that we ought to make. And in Jesus' life, He made some specific requests. One of them is in Matthew 9, verse 38, and Luke 10, verse 2, when He looked out and He saw this great harvest of souls. And He prayed that the Father would send out laborers into His harvest. In Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus specifically prayed for Peter. Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I don't know that there is a more special phrase you could say to someone than I love you. Number two on my list would be, I have prayed for you. Jesus specifically said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, I have prayed for you. In Matthew 11, 25, and in Luke 10, verse 21, Jesus addresses the Father with a prayer of thanksgiving and rejoicing and praise. After the resurrection, He will give thanks for food in Luke 24, verse 30, which is what the word blessed means, to give thanks in that context. And in Luke 23, 46, Jesus prayed a specific prayer when He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. He willingly surrendered His spirit into the safekeeping of our Father in heaven. When we think about the example of Jesus and we think about the call to be this man's disciple, to conform to the image of Jesus. May I encourage you this morning as you read through the Gospels to see that in the life of Jesus, Jesus prayed without ceasing. He prayed privately. He often withdrew to solitary places so that he could just talk to God, so that he could just pray. And when he prayed without ceasing in these solitary, private places, he did so sincerely. And he did so specifically. He, our great example, is and pattern for each of us. Let us follow his example. I have two observations that I think are very powerful, and that's why I'm not just going to keep adding to this lesson to draw it out. When we think about the example of Jesus, and we think about our life in Christ, here's one of the fundamental differences between His experience in the flesh and our experience in 2019. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I love the fact that Peter addresses this in his epistles. Peter had seen the Lord Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had been on the receiving end of positive comments from Jesus and negative comments from Jesus. He had touched Jesus. He had handled Jesus concerning the Word of Life. He was an eyewitness to the person and the work of Jesus. And in writing to us, he would say about our faith, he would say, I'll tell you, I'm so impressed that all of you believe having not seen. I have faith too, but a lot of my faith is based on sight because not only did I see Jesus, but I got to see some special stuff that the other guys didn't get to see. So we walk by faith, not by sight, and that means that for us, prayer is an act of faith. I've never seen our God and Father in heaven. I've never seen the throne of grace. I've never seen the Lord Jesus who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and sat down upon the throne of His father David, from where He present tense reigns as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And according to Hebrews 7:25, He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Never seen that. I did not see the Holy Spirit poured out into my heart. I do not see the Holy Spirit make intercession for me with utterings, with groanings that are unknown. So when I pray, when you pray to our Father in heaven, it is an act of faith to believe that He is there, to believe that He listens, to believe that Jesus mediates and that the Holy Spirit makes intercession. For Jesus, prayer was an act of sight. I want you to think about that for a minute, and I want you to think about the Gospel of John in particular. And as we continue to read through the Gospel of John, watch for these points, but go back and just read the first five chapters again and just see how in John's portrait of Jesus, he begins with the fact, John 1 verse 1, that Jesus is God, that in the beginning He was with God. Jesus was with God in eternity. That's the first thing that John wants us to understand about Jesus in John 1 verse 1. And as we continue to consider the witnesses and the testimony within the Gospel of John, what John the Baptist himself is saying to us in John the third chapter, and what Jesus himself is saying to us in the red letters of John's Gospel, is that I was with God in eternity, and so what you need to understand about that business is that I heard the voice of the Father when I was with Him in eternity. Not only did I hear the voice of the Father when I was with Him in eternity, I saw His form. And not only did I hear the voice of the Father and see His form in eternity, but I had a loving relationship with Him. in eternity, me and our God and Father and the Holy Spirit were in fellowship. We were in communication with each other. We jointly participated in a loving, caring relationship in eternity. And you need to understand that I came down from above with unique knowledge that I am sharing with you now because I love you. And I want you to believe. And I want you to know. And in John 17, he's going to pray that what he experienced with the Father in eternity, we too would share in. Beloved, if Jesus needed to talk to our Heavenly Father regularly, privately, sincerely, and specifically, then what about me? What about me? Jesus knew He was there. Jesus knew He cared. Jesus knew He loved. Jesus knew He had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew who He was. Jesus knew that angels act when God says, go. Prayer for him was not an act of faith, it was an act of sight. And if Jesus needed to talk to our Heavenly Father, what about me? Boy, that challenges me. Second thing I want to introduce for your consideration this morning. That's probably enough. That's a good one. But I think the two are related. When we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Well, if that's true, then why do we have to ask Him? I know what my kids need before they ask me. I mean, my daughters and my son, they don't have to ask me for food, clothing, and shelter. I mean, they don't have to ask me for that. I know. And I just do it for them. If this is true, Matthew 6, verse 8, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him," then what's the point of praying? And if Luke 11, verse 13 is true, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." You know, Jesus is making a contrast here between fallen sinners who are evil, which includes everybody, and the true and living God who is good. But Jesus also addresses this same sort of idea in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about loving your enemies, and he makes the point that don't even evil people do that? You know, bin Laden didn't hate everybody. His kids didn't have to ask him for food and clothing and shelter. Hitler didn't hate everybody. There were people in Hitler's life that he loved, that he provided for, without them asking. So as we think about the nature of God, the nature of our Father, if our Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask Him, and if us being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? I mean, the implication of Luke 11, verse 13 is, even being evil, y'all know to do good. God is good. His very nature is good. And so, if God is good, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the things that you have need of? If He knows what we need before we ask Him, and if He is a good Father, then why pray? I want to answer that question this morning with a question. What if our Father in heaven knows that we need prayer first and the most? If He knows the things that we have need of before we ask Him, and He has called us to pray, and if He is good, and all of His commandments are for our good always, Deuteronomy 6:24, Deuteronomy 10:10-12, then what if He knows that what you and I need first and the most is just to talk to Him? When you think about the things that you have need of the most, and you think about your current prayer life, the activity of praying to God, of talking to God in your life right now, and you think about the specific request that you make, what are the top two things on your list every time? I would venture to say that they're probably pretty close to the top two requests that are on my list on a daily basis, and that is, number one, forgive me of my sins. And number two, it is something along the lines of, give us this day our daily bread. Because I do believe at the core of my being that I am a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, that I don't yet have it all together in Christ, that I still sin and fall short of His glory, and I still need to be forgiven. I still need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. And so, more often than not, I'm making that request first, forgive me of my sins. And second of all, I do believe that we are absolutely 100% dependent upon God, and I am, on a daily basis, asking Him to continue to provide. By contrast, may I state the obvious to you this morning? Jesus could turn stones into bread. He did not have to pray that prayer. That's the first challenge in the desert showdown with the devil. Oh, well, if you are the Son of God, then do this. He knew He had the power to do it. That's why it was a temptation. And that's why He served it up to Him first, because He was hungry. Because He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the devil, the tempter, comes to Him and he says, okay, boss, if you be the Son of God, then change these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Next. Okay, next. Thank you, next. What else you got? And then later in Jesus' life, in John the 6th chapter, what does Jesus do with some loaves and some fishes? He multiplies them. Jesus didn't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I'll tell you what else Jesus didn't have to pray. He didn't have to pray, Father, forgive me. Forgive me my debts. But that's what He taught us to do. And He modeled this business of praying without ceasing in private places, sincerely and specifically. Just maybe, because He knows that's what we need first and most. Jesus modeled the prayer life He knew we would need. He modeled the prayer life He knew we would need in order to draw near to our good Father, to increase our faith, and to help us find grace, to help us find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we believe in full assurance of faith that You are there. Having not seen You, we love You. We so long to gather around Your throne of grace, to see our Lord and Savior, our King, our Mediator, our Savior, to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, of all Your holy angels and all of the redeemed. As we walk by faith,
We pray, Father, that we would see, by faith how much you love us and care for us, how you know our every need before we ask, and how in your goodness you have called us to think Jesus' thoughts, to use Jesus' words, and to conform our behavior to his. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to pray like Jesus prayed. To pray without ceasing. To pray privately. To pray sincerely. And to pray specifically. And at this time, Father, as we give you all glory, honor, and praise through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we pray specifically that you would increase our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to consider Jesus, to consider his great love for you, to consider what he did and why he did it. And when you come to believe in his person and in his work, and you're ready to repent of your sins and confess him as your Lord and your Savior, then and only then will you be ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have reached that place this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing to encourage you?